by his power.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, it is good to read your word together, just as it's good to sing praises to you. Thank you, Lord, that you said you delight in the praises of your people, and you delight to give us understanding, to strengthen us, Lord, to call us and send us out to proclaim your word. So we pray now you'd give us understanding, Lord, of this passage about sexual purity, about looking forward to when you will raise us up, just as you raised up Jesus. Lord, we are listening. We pray that your word would grow deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, Vice President Mike Pence got into trouble for something he said. It's something he said more than 10 years ago. That's that he would not eat a meal with it's just him and another woman. And he went on to say he would not be anywhere where there's alcohol, that he's drinking alcohol without his wife. Simply, he wants to guard himself, guard his marriage, guard his purity. And he got into a lot of trouble with this. It's called the Billy Graham rule. Billy Graham was this very, very big evangelist in the middle of the 20th century, went around down at the bottom left there. That's Mike Pence and his wife, Vice President Mike Pence. Anyway, Billy Graham was this great evangelist. He would bring thousands of people to these big evangelistic crusades, go all over the country. And back in 1949, I mean, it was big. It was in all the newspapers. Back in 1949, he got back to his hotel room, and there on the bed was a woman naked, ready to seduce him, ready to absolutely destroy his ministry. And he just turned tail and ran. And from then on, he said he would never travel anywhere, even in a car, where it's just him and another woman. So we call it the Billy Graham rule. And Mike Pence has adopted it. And lots of criticism came down. They said he was reducing women to sexual temptations, to objects. I'm reading here out of the Washington Post. Things to be avoided, perpetuates an old boys club mentality, excluding women from important work and career conversations simply by virtue of their sex. I asked an expert on this. I asked Melissa what she thought of that concern. She said, how many of those good old boys in Washington also have affairs? I mean, we keep talking about draining the swamp, draining the good old boy network of how business is done. Paul doesn't say flee from women anyway. He says flee from sexual immorality. I might add, for those of us who are, those of you who are not married, that this very much would have to do with pornography for you. Extremely powerful, right? Extremely seductive, extremely private and dangerous. I had a good friend I worked with in China. He was he taught Chinese, had superb English. He lived here in America for a year. Actually, he taught Matthew some Chinese. He was a very good teacher. Anyway, he came in to, there were three of us, he and Bob and Joe and I and a couple others would meet for prayer. Anyway, one morning, Bob came in to the office where me and Joe were talking, and he said, I might need some help. I'm having trouble with pornography. And I mean, me and Joe just pounced on him, right? We, with his agreement, we took his laptop computer and his phone and his iPad and said, you can have these when you come to work in the morning. In the afternoon, you need to give them to us. We will lock them away. You can only use these at work. And he was like, he said, okay, I'll do it. And it was extremely troublesome for him. He had to go buy a bicycle because it's these days in China, you pretty much cannot get a taxi unless you have your cell phone. He had to go through a lot of trouble getting all his work done, all his electronic work done. You know, he didn't have social media. It was not as bad as cutting off his arm or gouging out his eye, but it was difficult. And he did it for 2 months, and then he said it worked, right? It was effective. And, you know, then on after that, every week or two, we'd say, Bob, look us in the eye. You looked at any porn? Look in the eye. Tell me you're not lying to me. So he was fleeing from sexual immorality, and it strengthened his faith. He got through it. He survived, and I haven't talked to him about it. Joe's still there, but he is he buttressed his faith. He stood firm. That's fleeing from sexual immorality. That's like Mike Pence, Billy Graham, fleeing, guarding themselves. That's what Paul says to do here. Turn tail and run. Now, are we not on the attack? Let me say something about spiritual warfare here. Why is it that we would turn and run? We are on the attack. We're fighting as good soldiers of Christ. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted them. Talks about we tear down strongholds. Jesus told his disciples, the gates of hell will not prevail. You are attacking the gates of hell. So why would we turn and run? Well, understand that in this warfare, we are not first and foremost attacking anything. Right? As good soldiers, we are first and foremost building something, right? Coming and building God's church, building, strengthening God's movement, God's kingdom, right? We are God's Spirit is creative, and His work is always creative. It's a river of life. It's a tree. It's a crop. He's building a house. God is always constructing something good and beautiful. And that is first and foremost what His church does. It's not attacking anybody, not attacking anything before. It is simply creatively building by God. So we proclaim the gospel. When we are on the offense, we are talking about Jesus. We are making disciples. We're not attacking anyone. Satan will come along, and he will come to lie and steal and destroy. And it's in that context when Paul says, okay, we attack the gates of hell. We tear down strongholds. We tear down every lofty thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. So we're building, and then where we get attacked, we attack back, right? Now understand, Satan, by contrast, his work, his minions create absolutely nothing. They have nothing to build, nothing to create, nothing to promote. Right? They are purely parasitical, come to kill and steal and destroy, creating nothing. Right? In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 9, it talks about the woman wisdom. She's working hard. She's building her house. She's preparing a feast. She's inviting. She sends out her maidens. She's so busy working. She sends out her maidens to go and invite people. Come, have a feast. Come and take what I've prepared. And by contrast, the woman folly isn't creating, isn't building, isn't preparing anything. She's lazy. She's sitting. She's calling to people, come and have stolen bread. Have stolen water. Everybody agrees that we need morality. It's a no-brainer that society, that governments, they need laws about good and evil, right and wrong. Everyone agrees with that. We proclaim these things are from God. These things are absolute truths. By contrast, Satan and his minions, or if you talk about atheism, has nothing to offer but to say this is not true. This is not from God. This is temporary. And then we'll go on the attack. If I could compare it, you know, even if we look at nature and we talk about science, we agree 100% on the scientific facts. We can agree with the atheists on all this beautiful, beautiful facts and science and explanations out there. We say these are from God. God is doing something awesome and beautiful. God is creative. He's brilliant. They have nothing to offer except to say, no, this is not from God. This is not truth. This is temporary. All that's to say that in spiritual warfare, we're first and foremost, we're building, we're creating, we're promoting. And then sometimes we're attacking, and sometimes we flee. We turn tail and flee. We are not proclaiming morality. If we're proclaiming morality, we might go on the attack. But we're not proclaiming morality. We're not proclaiming social health. We're proclaiming Jesus. And when seduction comes along, this isn't my fight. This isn't my battle. I turn and run. Okay. In that context, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now this is, we have it in quote marks up here because this is a Corinthian saying, a Corinthian proverb. In the city of Corinth, they had this proverb, all things are lawful for me. Another one they said is, all things are lawful for me. They said, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And it was pretty much encouraging sexual indulgence, right? That the physical body has been created. It needs sex almost in the same way it needs food. It is very natural, so it's okay. So you can go and indulge. So Paul quotes their proverb for me. All things are lawful, and then Paul adds, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. I won't be controlled. I won't be enslaved. I won't be dominated by anything. Food is for the stomach. The stomach is for food. God's going to destroy both one and the other. In the city of Corinth, there was the temple to Aphrodite, right? The goddess of love, the goddess of pleasure. And in every culture, you have the gods and the goddesses of love and pleasure. Her temple was very big. I don't actually have a picture of it. I have a picture of the temple of Apollos, the god of war, but not of Aphrodite. It got destroyed. But it might have been something like this. And Corinth was well known that there were 1,000 prostitutes at this temple. And you would go and worship the goddess Aphrodite, and you would commune with the prostitute. It was a way of worshiping her. And this is very common. The Canaanites, when Israel went into the promised land, to the land of Canaan, there was the Baal god, the god of the storms, and then there was his female consort, the Asherah. And they would put Asherah poles everywhere. Asherah was the same as Aphrodite, goddess of love, and to go and worship her or to worship Baal, you'd have sex with a shrine prostitute. Egypt had Isis. The Norse had Estra, from which we get Easter. Easter was actually is the name of a goddess of love, right? And we just hijacked the holiday, right? We just said, Christians, it happens in the springtime, at the beginning of fertility, right? And I want the goddess Easter to bless my crops so that I'll be fertile. So we have bunny rabbits, right? Bunny rabbits are known to multiply very, very quickly. Fertility. We have Easter eggs, a sign of fertility. And we just said, we're going to take this holiday and celebrate new life in Christ. Very shrewd. I love it. We didn't hijack it. We didn't do it violently. We just said, hey, let's take this time. This happened about the time that Jesus was resurrected. Let's take it and celebrate life in Christ. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but is meant for the Lord. God is the one who invented sex, right? in Genesis, in paradise, he created Adam and Eve, told them be fruitful and multiply. It was his idea. I mean, it's brilliant, right? It's absolutely brilliant. His idea. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, go on if you have to. He doesn't look down and say, what are they going to think of next, right? It was his idea. He created. He said, go and enjoy yourselves. Go and be fruitful and multiply. And in the joy, in the union of that love, I'm going to use that to create new life. It is such a beautiful picture. And he said it's a picture of who he is and of what heaven will be like. So sex is a sign of God's goodness, of his creative brilliance, of his joy, the joy that the Trinity shares, the joy of that union, the joy of that love, the two becoming one. It's an image of who he is. And so we say, God is good, and we praise him for creating it. And we say that I am here to glorify God and to say that he's good, and my body, my physical body, is for him. Not for immorality, not for doing it outside of his plan. He created it. He says how it's done properly. I'm going to follow him. Otherwise, I'm just going to turn tail and run, just like Joseph, right? Even though Joseph had been cheated, even though in hate his brothers had sold him into slavery, and he's serving Potiphar in the land of Egypt. He's serving the Potiphar was the captain of the bodyguard, right? And even though he was in a foreign land because he'd been lied about and cheated and sold into slavery, he still said, I am here for God. No matter what he does to me, no matter what he allows to happen to me, no matter what I go through, I'm still here. I'm for God. I'm still for the Lord. And so when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, day after day tried to wear him out, he said, no, I'm for the Lord. I'm for the Lord. And finally she grabs his shirt and he turns tail and run. Billy Graham turned tail and run. Mike Pence said, I'm going to stay away. He said, I'm for the Lord, regardless of what happens to me. Now look at this. Paul, of course, he's going to point to the resurrection. God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. He points to heaven. Why does he point to heaven? Why, when he's talking about fleeing sexual immorality, does he say, remember, you're going to be raised up? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm going to go back to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet way back in the 7th, 8th century, about that time, B.C. And he told Hosea, you go and you marry a prostitute. You marry an unfaithful woman. He told his people, he said, I am so tired of your unfaithfulness. Nevertheless, I love you. My heart jumps when I see you. I love you so much. Told Hosea, you go and marry a prostitute. And then she's going to sell herself to other men. She's going to be unfaithful to you. You go back and you buy her back from the man that she sold herself to. And you bring her back to yourself. God was saying to his people, I love you so much that even when you go and worship idols, even when you sell yourselves to other gods, I mean, he almost presents himself like in English we have the cuckolded husband, right? That's the polite way of putting it, that he loves her so much. And then here's what he says through Hosea. And in that day, talking about the resurrection, in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. Now, he's simply describing heaven. There's not going to be any more war. You won't have any more enemies. And nature will be a paradise again. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, when it describes heaven, nature is beautiful and in harmony. The leopard will lie down with the ox. They will graze together, eat grass together. The child will play by the hole of the cobra. No one will hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain. Nature will be full of life and beautiful in heaven. There will be no more war. And then God says this, still talking through Hosea, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And that verb there, know, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It is very directly pointing to a consummation, the relationship with God. Now, does that mean that there's going to be sex in heaven? It doesn't say more than this. It's simply a figurative pointing to how beautiful, how awesome heaven is going to be. I'm glad it doesn't really say, right? We don't go there, right? Many other religions will go there, right? Islam promises sexual paradise in heaven. A lot of your religious cults, a lot of them, I don't know, most of them include sexual indulgence. All this says is that heaven is going to be a honeymoon, and it is going to be as awesome, more beautiful than honeymoon. Also in the book of Revelation, when John, the very last book of the Bible, when he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, talks about God's people. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Hope in God, hope in heaven. Things haven't even begun. They're going to begin in eternity. New heavens, new earth, a new body. It'll be full of nature. It'll be on this earth. It'll be full of life. We're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps with wings. That sounds really boring, right? It's going to be on the earth, and it's going to be full of joy. Okay, so Paul says, flee sexual immorality. One, God's going to destroy what you have now, and he's going to create something new. Your body's for the Lord, and he's going to raise you up. And then he says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, he makes a direct analogy here. It's like Christ having sex with a prostitute. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Love the analogy. If you take two pieces of cardboard, like a picture of a man and a picture of a woman, and you glue them together, right? And they stay together and the glue dries, and then you rip them apart, and there's little pieces of each one on the other. So that's what it's like when two people are joined in sex and then separate out of marriage, right? It's very painful. It leads to great pain. Of course, by God's grace, there's great redemption. There's healing. There's new life. Pastor Sam Albury put it this way, sexuality is a little like a post-it note. The first time you use it, it sticks well, but when it is reapplied too many times, it loses its capacity to stick to anything. We are simply not designed for multiple sexual relationships. Sex becomes less relational, more functional, less satisfying as a result. Casual sexual encounters are made to look harmless and fun in most sitcoms, but the consequences in real life are far more serious. Emptiness, brokenness, devastation. We should not be surprised. Sex is designed to irreversibly knit two people together. Paul says to flee sexual immorality. The way God's designed it, it knits two people together. And once they're together, they're not to separate. We are members of Christ. You do not unite Christ with a prostitute. Okay, then he goes on to say, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person commits sin against his own body. What do you think he means by that? I might simply compare it. The Bible says that gluttony, you know, is a sin. Constantly indulging the flesh with food. Alcoholism is a sin. Those things, you can be, you know, reversed, right? Maybe the alcoholic can never drink wine again, even though wine's a good thing, but he can pretty much be free from it. You know, someone with gluttony, they can, you know, be free from it. Sexual immorality, boy, it'll stick in your head. It really gets difficult. It has effects on you psychologically, mentally, emotionally for many years. It damages you. It weakens you. So he says, it's sinning against his own body. You're hurting yourself. I like to compare it to. I don't know if we get pop-up ads anymore. Is this old-fashioned to get pop-up ads on your computer? It's all spyware these days, isn't it? But do you remember when you used to get pop-up ads on your computer? You just want to take the computer and throw it out the window. You're like, who are these jerks, these morons who keep taking over my... That's the way that sexual immorality can stick in your head. You watch pornography, then a year later, 2 years later, that same image, the same sounds can keep on popping up in your head when you don't want them. You get rid of them on your computer, you wipe the hard drive, you put in a virus protector, a pop-up ad protector. You can do the same thing with God's Word, meditating on God's Word. At those times when you're under so much temptation, just take God's Word out and read it out loud or recite it out loud and use every ounce of power in your being and grab your friends and say, I need help. Gentlemen, you pretty much can't do it on your own. The temptation towards pornography, it's grabbed hold of you, if it's grabbed hold. You need other men to grab you and to help you and to be with you, to look you, say, look me in the eye. Tell me you're not lying to me. Tell me the truth specifically, because it is so powerful. It is so strong. Or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. Okay, I got about 8 things for y'all to do, how to apply this, right? How to glorify God with my body. How to rejoice in redemption, in newness. If I have fallen time and time again, Christ can come in with new life, with redemption. First of all, if you don't, do not joke about sex. Do not laugh about it, right? And this might mean A lot of the sitcoms, they joke about sexual immorality. They joke, they make fun, they mock holiness. They're funny. They're very funny. Some of these jokes are genuinely funny. And if I listen to them, I'm going to laugh. All right, if I look at pornography, I'm going to be attracted. If I listen to some, don't laugh, right? Because when you trivialize it, when you treat it as something laughable and small, it makes it, that weakens your defenses, make it that much easier to be seduced. Don't joke. Don't curse with sex. Listen, it is no coincidence, and there I'm talking about the F word. It is no coincidence that in our culture, the two main ways people express hatred and anger are one, by taking the Lord's name in vain, and two, by talking about the beauty of sex. They treat it as something dirty, something contemptible, something to spit with. Don't do that. Don't joke about sex. Don't curse with sex. But still, don't be judgmental, right? Don't be judgmental toward the world. To the extent that we're judgmental, we reveal we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the grace of God. We don't understand there but for the grace of God go I. Instead, pray for others. By the way, I'm on number four here. Don't worry. We're going on at a good pace. Number four, pray for other people. Pray that they could see God. Pray that they could have understanding. Don't be judgmental. A lot of times you're going to have two choices, and there's no third choice. You can either be judgmental, or in compassion, you can pray. And say, God, would you open this person's eyes? Would you break their heart? Lord, how can I talk to them about how beautiful you are, how glorious you are? How can I talk about Jesus to this person? If you don't do that, chances are good that you're going to end up judging them and being critical. And even if you don't say it, they might feel it. If you know, people will come into our church with so much confusion, so much hurt, so much pain from their background, there's just no telling what they think or what they understand about God or about sexuality. We want to treat it as something sacred, and we want to be careful and not be judgmental, not laugh. You know, in other words, if I dance funny, right, if I don't dab right, if I'm ignorant, you can laugh at me and make fun of me, and that's no problem. But do not ever laugh or make fun or judge someone who has goofy ideas or strange ideas or is just living, you know, with a broken heart. Be compassionate. Think of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, right? You know, most any other religious leader or guy would avoid her and maybe talk about her later. Jesus had hope. He saw this woman. And he woke up and said, here is an opportunity to talk to someone who's hurting, who's hungry, and I pray that they will hear, they will be able to see, they will find healing. So I'm just saying, be careful. In any and every way, when sexuality comes up, you want to be careful and treat people as precious, as special. Judgment is going to come, right? This is earlier. This is the passage, the verses immediately before. God says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, there will be judgment. We leave it to God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. He's talking about the redemption that they, the Corinthians church themselves, have experienced. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord. My point there, yes, judgment will come, but we leave judgment to God. And we do everything we can. We want to be sensitive and alert for opportunities to talk about Jesus, to talk about holiness and the promise of heaven. Let's see, number five, meditate on what's good and true and beautiful. Now, do y'all know that in the Bible there is poetry that actually describes a man and woman come together in dating, describes them coming together in marriage, it actually describes their honeymoon, and almost describes sexual intercourse. It's very erotic. And then it shows them having a fight, and it shows them growing old together. I mean, there's some very erotic poetry in the Bible, and I would encourage you to read it. It's the Song of Solomon. In fact, you go on and you Google the Song of Solomon. You Google Tommy Nelson or Denton Bible Church. Some very, very good teaching on the Song of Solomon that I would urge you to listen to and to study that book. He's very respected, very well known. He's on the board at Dallas Theological Seminary. Song of Solomon, Tommy Nelson, Denton Bible Church. You meditate on God's word and on the beauty of and the brilliance of marriage. Treat one another with honor. Gentlemen, you be chivalrous. Many years ago, I had a Toyota Yaris. Right? And a friend of mine came in from out of town, and he wanted to borrow it for a couple of days. He actually was visiting, or he got engaged while he borrowed my car. And he returned it back to me, and I didn't recognize my own car. He said, I did not know it was so dirty, right? I had no idea. He brought it back clean and beautiful, much cleaner than when it was new, right? Gentlemen, imagine there's a man in your neighborhood who has a Ferrari, and you just go knock on his door, say, hey, can I borrow your Ferrari for the evening? You don't know me, but I just got a great car, and I just want to drive it around tonight. I'll bring it back in a couple hours. You're going to be very, very careful with that car, right? I mean, if you get a smudge on it, it'll cost you a couple thousand dollars to fix. That's the way you want to think about taking a girl out on a date. You return her more encouraged, feeling better, happier, stronger than when you picked her up. Be very chivalrous. Be very careful. Ask God for great blessings. You might pray about your future spouse, if it's God's will, that you get married someday. You pray that God leads you in great blessing. Finally, number eight, we're on the offensive. Look for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Talk about what he did, why he did it, and his promise of heaven. Someday, eastern sky is going to split wide open. There's going to be this celebration like nothing we ever saw. And his people will rise up as his bride, and eternity will begin. And it's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And we praise you for your joy.